heavens and the earth. It is our time to wield the sword of God's word to make history rather than to simply mark it. Make God's word your final authority in life. Live the word. Use it to heal and to create life. Use it against the enemy and not each other. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I just felt that was a good word for today. As our warrior princesses, we've got the sword in our hands that we can use, and it's not to use against each other, it's to use against the enemy. Amen indeed. Right, I haven't said, in case people don't know, I'm actually Catherine. I should have said that at the beginning, so welcome. And the theme for this Women's Day really, we felt, was around the words, wake up, rise up, stand firm. And I recently heard somebody else preach on the scripture that I'm going to use today, and I thought, oh no, I can't use it now. But then decided, actually, God gave me this a while ago for today, and that perhaps there's a message in it that he wants us to hear. So we're going to turn, if you've got your Bibles, that'd be great. The words will come up on the screen. We're going to turn to the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 6, starting at verse 25. And just to give a bit of background of what's been going on here, Elisha had cured one of the Aramean commanders from leprosy. And Elisha, however, was still being loyal to Israel because they weren't getting on at the time. But Elisha had got to know the plans, the army battle plans that the Arameans had. And he used that to keep the king informed. The Aramean king tracked down Elisha and surrounded the city of Dothan, hoping to kill Elisha. But Elisha prayed that all the Arameans would be blinded so that he could lead the people to Samaria. But the Arameans hadn't learnt their lesson, so they've gone off to Samaria and they have besieged the city. So that's where we now pick up. So there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body." So I'm just going to stop there. And this is a story that I've read a few times, but it wasn't until I think, probably a couple of years ago, that it caught my attention that, you know, there's this famine going on and people are eating donkey's heads. They're killing children. You know, it hadn't kind of stuck out to me before, the devastation that they could have been in. And the donkey's head, they weren't just finding dead donkeys along the roadway. They were actually selling these donkey's heads for 80 shekels of silver. Now, that's about £2 or 1 kilogram of silver. And Google told me that's the weight of 6 medium-sized bananas. I didn't have 6 bananas at home, so I didn't bring them. But that's the sort of thing that you can imagine, the weight of silver for a donkey's head. A quarter of a cab of seed pods cost 5 shekels, which is about half a pint of a cab of seed pods, which was costing them roughly 2 ounces or 55 grams of silver. Now, half a pint of cab of seed pods would be enough to fill this jam jar. And a cab of seed pods, if you didn't know, is bird poo. Nice. So they were eating donkey's heads and swigging back a jam jar full of bird poo. People were spending their silver, their hard-earned money, on those things and feeding off it during this famine. So a word of advice, if famine ever strikes Gloucester, I'll see you all at the docks. There's plenty of seagull poo. We can all take our jam jars and run around, although I actually might get Chris to kill the seagulls so I can eat a bit of meat rather than their poo. But anyway, that was the state they were living in. The desperation caused by the famine was so severe that 2 women had also planned to eat each other's children. Could you imagine? Actually, I don't want to imagine. I don't want to even go there with that. Throughout the Bible, there are many famines mentioned. A famine, if you remember, led Abraham to Egypt. It led Naomi and Ruth to Boaz. And a famine led Joseph out of prison to become prime minister. God uses these famines to direct his people. With famines, nations fall to their knees. They seek God. They start to listen to him. And famines lead to repentance. And this particular famine, according to verse 25, was great. The definition of famine is, I think we've got the words coming up, scarcity, lack, deficiency, a shortness of supply of something that is good for us, a drought in something that would nourish us. So there wasn't just scarcity with this family, it was great scarcity. It was great lack. And we may not be living in a time of great famine where we need to eat donkey's heads and bird poo. But I think famine fits for other areas in our lives right now. And this is something that I believe God wants us to wake up to. Sorry, just cueing. Wake up. Let's wake up to the famine that we have with morals and social famines that happen in our lives. The famine in our economy and the famine in our world leadership. If you flick through just a few channels on your TVs at the moment or scroll down some social media site, you will all too soon see a famine of morals. I'm not going to name any of the programs that I know are on at the moment where perhaps we're watching them as a cause of entertainment, but actually what we are watching is a lot of sex, nudity, violence, abuse, killings, but we've accepted it to be fine because that's what's on our screens. We're in a famine of what is right and wrong, and we need God to help us if we think that sort of entertainment is actually all right to be watching. Our kids, the next generation, are growing up thinking that this stuff is okay. When I say to our children sometimes, if I catch them watching or listening to something with language in there that I would really not listen to, their response can often be that in the playground they hear those same words every day, but I don't stop them from going to school. Should that be okay for our kids? Should that be what they hear in the classes, in the playgrounds? Are we feeding ourselves on expensive donkey heads and bird poo when we watch our screens? 2 Kings 6 shows us that when we are in times of famine, we can do stupid things, desperate things. Because we are so hungry, we'll eat anything. We're so desperate to survive that we'll make the most of what we've got given to us. Our world at the moment is eating anything because there is a lack and there is a scarcity of real food and real truth, a lack of what is right and wrong. People are eating whatever they are given because they've forgotten the difference between good food and junk food. And are we actually much different? In famine, we allow ourselves to be led by folk who will throw junk to those who are starving. We need to wake up to what's going on. You may be experiencing your own famine, a personal famine, maybe a famine of peace. Stress and worry will be the things that are feeding you. And that's not what God wants for our lives. We need to try and feed ourselves instead on God's truths and promises, because he does promise us peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and his Spirit is with us, so we can draw from him. Maybe you've got a famine in your finances. Well, friends, in your famine, you must have faith. Faith for your future. Faith that God's plans haven't changed, that they are still to prosper you. So what do you do in your financial famine? Any ideas? Remember, it's a godly kingdom. It's often what appears to be an upside-down kingdom. You give. You tithe. God doesn't give us an opt-out clause for our times of famine. He doesn't say tithe when you have a job. He doesn't say tithe when you feel like you have enough money to give. Because if you're anything like me, you will never have enough money to give, because there'll be that little bit more that you just want to have. He has a plan in your famine. He is with you in your famine. And it will be mean being courageous. Courage knows that despite what is against you, God has much more for you. Can I have an amen to that, please? I just need to make sure you're awake and you're not nodding off. We need to wake up to our famines. We need to wake up to who God says he is. And we need to wake up to our own identity of who God says we are. And we need to wake up to who this fight is really against. I love this quote that I came across. It says, "You become dangerous to the enemy when you are fully awake." So let's wake up, friends. Let's become dangerous like a warrior princess. And once we've done that, we need to rise up. We need to get up. So let's return to our Bibles. We're going to read from 2 Kings 7, starting at verse 3. "Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.' At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses in a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys, they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sign of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. So it being the Arameans who had been surrounding the city of Samaria that was causing this great famine. And I just love these four men. They were awake to their situation. We read that they decided if they went into the city, they would die. If they stayed where they were, they would die. But if they went to the Arameans and surrendered themselves, there was a chance they might live or they might die. So there was only one option with a chance of life for them. So at dusk, what did they do? They got up. Now, I'm somebody who likes my bed. Anybody else here like their bed? Sue at the back. Oh, there's a few of us. You know, we hear about early birds and night owls. I'm neither. And I like to go to bed early. I don't get the opportunity that often, which is probably why I like it. And I love that I don't have to get up early in the morning either, that I can stay in my bed for a bit. I'm not always sleeping during that time. I like to do a bit of praying, thinking about the day. But whilst I'm still in bed, nothing is happening. I might be awake, but it's not until I rise up that when I change my position and my posture that things start to get done. At times, getting up might be costly or it might hurt. We don't know how long it took for these four men to get up. And we don't know what pain they would have experienced in getting up due to their leprosy. But they knew what was required if they wanted to choose life. And as they got up, God went before them and cleared their way to life. The Arameans had heard chariots and horses and thought a large army was on its way. They ran for their lives, leaving everything behind just as it was. And we are told that it was at dusk that God cleared their way. At the exact moment, the men with leprosy got up. A coincidence? I don't think so. It wasn't at the point of revelation when the guys understood what their options were and what they needed to do that God cleared away. It was when they rose up, when they changed position, when they got up. What good are we lying down? What perspective do we have when we're lying down? Sometimes it will take courage to rise up and to change our perspective. And sometimes we need to spiritually rise up. I know there have been plenty of times in my prayer life when I've done my lying down kind of prayers. My, "Would you mind, God? Lord, if it's your will, do you think you could?" In those type of prayers, my perspective of God and the situation that I might be in is usually a little bit off. I need to rise up in my prayers. I need to change my position and my posture, and my perspective will then change. We can see so much more when we are stood up. I love the, what Lisa Bevere writes in her book, Lioness Arising. Have any of you read that book? A couple have read it. God led her to read Numbers 23, verses 19 to 23. And she writes, "These words contain so much about the faithfulness of God. His promises are sure and certain, and his blessings are irreversible." She liked those verses. They were nice verses. And then she read on to verse 24. "These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. They refuse to rest until they have feasted on prey, drinking the blood of the slaughtered." And then she goes on to write, "Trembling, I reread the fierce words printed on the fragile page. Rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. The raw imagery hit me. I could see it, a lion and his lioness rising up out of the grass. As they rose, the dynamics of the plain changed from peaceful to electric. Every living creature sensed the lion's change of posture and watched attentively. The golden ones were awake, stretching, testing the air, surveying their domain, ready to make their move. Perhaps they were hungry. Maybe they were agitated by the presence of an enemy who had violated the marked boundaries of their territory, and it was time to make their presence known." I love that. I love that. We need to rise up like lionesses. Rise up from our slumber. Rise up and let God clear a way. And then we need to stand firm. Why stand firm? Well, there's a few quotes that I'm going to give you now from the Bible about standing firm. In Exodus 14, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." 2 Chronicles 20, "Take up your positions, stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you." 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 16, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love." Galatians 5, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Ephesians 6, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." And James 5, "Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." We need to stand firm on the rock. We need to stand firm on the good news we have been given. We need to stand firm on the truth of who God is. And we need to stand firm on his promises. The four lepers chose to stand firm on what they knew was right. They could have stuffed themselves on the food and drink, and they could have kept all the treasure. As lepers especially, they were outcasts. They knew what it was like to be mistreated, to be called names, to be left alone to fend for themselves. They could have chosen not to help those who hadn't helped them. But God used them to spread the good news. They had woken up to their situation. They had got up. But the battle of the flesh momentarily overtook them. They got greedy and they didn't stand firm at first on righteousness. But then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves." Friends, this is our day of good news. We have good news that we can feed to a hungry people, a people in famine, a people who lack. But are we keeping this good news to ourselves? As a church, a body of Christ, we need to make sure we're not stuffing ourselves on the good news whilst those around us are in famine. Our storehouse needs to be full of good food so that when people are hungry and desperate, we can supply them with good food. This is not a time for the church to wave her finger in judgment to the world. It's a time for the church to do what is right, to love like Jesus loves the world, to forgive like Jesus forgives. As the lepers were having their own private party, righteousness spoke up. They knew what they were doing was wrong. When starving people hear there is free good food, they get up, they rush to it, like the people in the story. Amos 8 says in verse 11, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria or say, 'As surely as your God lives, O Dan,' or 'As surely as the God of Bathsheba lives,' they will fall, never to rise again." I don't want to be a part of seeing young men and women fainting, of seeing a generation that falls and never rises again. I want to wake up. I want to rise up, and I want to stand firm in the knowledge of who my God is.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory.